From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 25. Brethren, pray for us. This one morning in the year, we reserve to refresh your memory upon the subject of prayer for ministers, and we do most earnestly implore every Christian household to grant the fervent request of this text, first uttered by an apostle, and now repeated by us. Brethren, our work is solemnly momentous, involving weal or woe to thousands. We treat with souls for God on eternal business, and our word is either a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. A very heavy responsibility rests upon us, and it will be no small mercy if at the last we be found clear of the blood of all men. As officers in Christ's army, we are the especial mark of the enmity of men and devils. They watch for our halting and labor to take us by the heels. Our sacred calling involves us in temptations from which you are exempt. Above all, it too often draws us away from our personal enjoyment of truth into a ministerial and official consideration of it. We meet with many difficult cases, and our wits are at a nonplus. We observe very sad backslidings, and our hearts are wounded. We see millions perishing, and our spirits sink. We wish to profit you by our preaching. We desire to be blessed to your children. We long to be useful both to saints and sinners. Therefore, dear friends, intercede for us with our God. Miserable men are we if we miss the aid of your prayers, but happy are we if we live in your supplications. You do not look to us, but to our Master for spiritual blessings. And yet how many times has He given those blessings through His ministers? Ask then, again and again, that we may be the earthen vessels into which the Lord may put the treasure of the gospel. We, the whole company of missionaries, ministers, city missionaries, and students, do in the name of Jesus beseech you, brethren, pray for us.
Fill
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Pastor Tomassian continues this series in 1 Thessalonians, he brings the concluding portion of a series of messages on the Day of the Lord. The text is verses 8 through 11 of chapter 5 of the epistle. Once again, the emphasis upon watchfulness, for because of the long delay in Christ's return, it is easy for Christians to become sleepy and to lose their sense of urgency. The Apostle Paul reminds believers of who they are in Christ and how that should keep them prepared for their Lord's second advent. Now, to conclude this emphasis on the Day of the Lord, here is Pastor Tomassian.
Thirdly, then, the Day of the Lord teaches us to be grateful. Not only does it teach us to be watchful, faithful, but to be grateful. Verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. God hath not appointed us to wrath. What do you think when you read the word wrath? Now, some of you have been part of this church for many years. And you've been well taught and you think of it in the proper context. But if you're reading this and you didn't have much of an understanding, you might think, wrath? God appointing people to wrath? I thought God was a God of love. What's this business about wrath? But the reality is, when you read through the word of God, you can't remove the fact that there is wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ said of those who have not believed, are living in a condition of unbelief, a state of unbelief, that the wrath of God abides upon them. That's Jesus Christ. And throughout the Word of God, you will find various references to wrath. In fact, everyone who is born into this world is a child of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2. We're children of wrath. Not pleasant. I know you don't want to hear that. You don't want to come to church on a Sunday morning and be told that you're a child of wrath by nature. But that's what you are. If you change it not because you're changing the truth, but you're changing what you want to believe. And it doesn't make the truth any different. This is true. We are born in such a condition. Paul writes, Ephesians 2, you're a child of wrath. That's what you are. Even those of you who have been on the Christian road for many years and you're saved, you were, at one time, a child of wrath. In fact, that's the context of Ephesians 2. Wrath is an important concept. God is a God, not just of love, but of wrath. In fact, properly understood, you can't have love without wrath. If you truly love something, even think about it in your own context, when there's real, passionate love for something or someone, often you will find the contrast of wrath, or at least coming alongside that wrath, when something that is precious to you is under attack or under threat. You'll feel wrath. God is a God of wrath. There's no avoiding it. What Paul says here to the church, to those who believe, those who have these garments on, God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's not. He has not done that. He has not appointed us to wrath. The dispensationalist understanding of this text is that this wrath corresponds with the calamities of the great tribulation period. And thus, again, the church is whisked away before all of this. They're all gone. We're gone. That's their understanding of this text. The church disappears before this wrath. So we obtain salvation as their understanding. That salvation is the rapture. We all disappear, and this wrath is the great tribulation period. But that is not the case. Again, this is all one event, and the calamities of this world occur throughout the ages, beloved. They happen all the time. There may be an increase of calamities coming to and approaching the Lord's return, but the Lord has never, ever removed his people from calamity. Never. That's not what this passage is saying. He's never taken his people away from the calamity and the sorrows of this life. Our Presbyterian forefathers understood this. When you read about the Scottish Covenanters and the awful, awful persecution and the horrors of that period, you have, of course, following that, the Glorious Revolution, 1690. And after that, in 1691, is the first time we have the use of the burning bush as the emblem of the Presbyterian Church. And they had, in the Latin, translated below it, that which means, yet it was not consumed. And that's what the Presbyterian, our forefathers, understood. That after this horrendous wave of persecution for decades, where hundreds and thousands had been lost because of persecution against them, and the church was under threat, trying powers trying to quash it all together. That the analysis, just after, when freedom was brought and liberty was regained, they saw in the burning bush an imagery of the church itself burning, yet not consumed. The Irish Presbyterians would later change the little slogan or inscription below it, as we have adopted here, which means burning but flourishing. Burning but flourishing. The church is always under persecution, always. She is always under attack. And she will suffer tribulation to the very end. But this is the reality. She will flourish nonetheless. Praise to God. He will continue to uphold her. And though there will be trying days and difficult days, this is not telling us here in verse 9 and 10 that we're going to be whisked away before tribulation. The church will have trying, difficult, hard days, but she will be in the midst of being burned. She will flourish regardless. She will continue on. How many more evidences do we need to this? How much more proof through history do we need to grasp this? Let us therefore not fear what will happen in about a year's time and all that leads up to it. God is in control. Christ is on the throne. And though the church may suffer, as she is suffering, even presently, there's not a week that goes by, but there's not some kind of news that in some way discourages the people of God as we see the trajectory of the country in which we live. And yet, as we wonder what's going to happen, is this persecution going to increase? Will it begin to not just touch upon some of the things that have always stood before us as sacred things that we... the marriage and other institutions, are these all these things going to be distorted and taken away and corrupted by the vain and ignorant philosophies of men? Will it get worse? Will it get to the point, as we prayed this morning, even thinking of God preserving the liberty to open the Word of God? Will they attack that? Will that come? I tell you, beloved, should it get to the very worst it has ever been, the church will burn yet flourish. Always is the way. So we need not fear this. And the whole point of verse 9 isn't that we should look at something that's going to happen in the future and be fearful of it. The whole point is to encourage us in relation to what is true of the people of God. God has not appointed us to wrath. We are not going to experience the undiluted wrath of God in judgment. We sang as our last hymn the paraphrase of Romans chapter 8, that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and again, this connects actually, this portion, because some people, they put a great disconnect between the beginning of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 4, but you can see through verse 10 that he is actually connecting it with what he dealt with in chapter 4, verse 15, those that are asleep. And he is pulling it all together now, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we're alive or we die before the Lord returns, we will live together with him. It will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. It is this anticipation that to be with Christ is far better. Philippians 1:23. This is what we have, beloved. And it makes us exceedingly grateful. Does it not? Does it not? That the day of the Lord is going to come, but we are safe. Why are we safe? Because of what you're doing? Because of your attendance here and your prayers? Because of your good work? No. He has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you obtain salvation. It's by Christ. And should there be someone here this morning that for some reason hasn't quite gotten this, and you think you're obtaining salvation by your works, by your efforts, by your desire to do what is right, You think you're earning salvation? You have to be disillusioned of that this morning. Look at the text. You obtain it by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. As soon as you put some weight on your works that contributes something to your salvation, you're saying the cross of Christ is not enough. If anyone begins to think, well, I know Jesus died for us, but I also have to do this and do that to obtain salvation. No. No, 1,000 times no. He died for us. Now, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He did the work. He died an atoning death for us. He paid the penalty. He satisfied God's holy demands. He appeased the wrath for those that trust him. He turns it away. So Christ turns that wrath away from all those that are in union with him. Yet the wrath remains for those who are outside of Christ. Where are you? Where are you? My time is gone, so I'll just make a passing comment on the final verse here, verse 11. That the day of the Lord teaches us to be helpful. It teaches us to be helpful. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Comfort yourselves together. Exhort and edify is what it is. This is a conscious act. We're to exhort and edify each other. This is how we continue to live in light of the Lord's return. Exhorting and edifying. I'm not going to turn to it, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, you may put just in your margin there in relation to that. You can see a similar exhortation there. In light of the Lord's return, we are to live in a certain way. In other words, really, if we could put it this way, don't just depend upon the Lord, depend upon each other. There is a great dependence upon the Lord, of course. But Paul is also saying, look, depend upon each other as well. Comfort yourselves together. Edify, exhort, encourage, build yourselves up in light of the Lord's return. It's an awful thing to live the Christian life in such a way that you think you have to go it alone. Or to have such a sense that you cannot be vulnerable to ask. To ask for help would be to expose yourself to scrutiny. To come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I need help here. Or we need help. And to suffer in silence. Not knowing how to navigate what you're going through and what you're dealing with. That is not scriptural. And if the spirit of our Christianity is such that we hide away, that we're always running away in the midst of our struggles, we are going to struggle. And Paul's point is, don't do this. Christ died for you all. All those that are in him, Christ died for you. You're going to live together with him. For that reason, comfort yourselves. You're all justified by the same means. None of you are holy. None of you are perfect. None of you have it all together. None of you are living it absolutely perfectly the way it should be. So, exhort, encourage, edify. And thankfully, he's able to say here, even as also you do. I know you're doing it. I encourage you to continue on. Beloved, this is the way. Not to hide, not living with a veneer. I'm not saying you kind of air your dirty laundry either. But this to put on a veneer, to act like everything is well when it's not. To not pick up the phone and say, would you come and see me? Not talk to a brother or sister and tell them exactly where you are, or at least say, would you pray for me? Get together even and have coffee and have a time of prayer. This is not the will of God. Hiding ourselves away. In light of the Lord's return, he's going to gather us all together to be with him. Let us learn how to live life here together. Now, just as we will live together with him in glory.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.